Learning about contentment through providence. You know, with Thanksgiving coming on, people get caught up in buying stuff. People get caught up in the holidays, and they don't think about what they're doing. They just kind of do it. They just go out there and they say they're thankful, but then the question comes down, who are you thankful for? To whom are you thankful for? Make sure my English is correct with all these teachers in here. afterwards of becoming a pastor, it is to whom? Well, thank you. but as we unfold the scriptures and we look at it today, we're just really going to look at what God expects out of us through the life of Paul. And so what we're going to do is kind of compare our thought process and our lifestyle to Paul. That's what we're going to do. Because, you know, we can compare it to so many different people, right? I mean, and depending on who we compare our life with, depends on our outlook. And, you know, if I compare my life with, say, Simon Cowell, I could be a little depressed about my finances, couldn't I? And so, depends on who you compare your lifestyle with is going to determine your outlook on life. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take a look at Paul's life and see where he's at. How many, do we have first-time visitors here? Raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Awesome. Give them a hand for being here. Glad you're here today. I usually let you come up and speak for about 15 minutes, so just hang tight and stay going. I don't think so. No, we're just glad you're here, and you don't even have to come up and talk. Okay, so we're going to be talking about contentment through providence. And you know, is there anybody in here that knows of somebody that's not content? You know of somebody, I'm not saying you, I'm not asking you to tell on yourself, but you know of somebody that's just not content. They're not content with their finances, they're not content with their home, they're not content with their car. But you know what, more than anything, they're not content in here. You know people like that? Yeah, and some of you might be very, very close to that person, like very, 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 very close to that person. And so we get some air on in here. I got all my ushers out. Okay. So. Go ahead, say hello. We'll wait. Happy Thanksgiving. I don't know. I'm in rare form today, guys. I just want you to know. And it is warm in here, right? Who's warm? Yes, it's very warm. And all my ushers are out, so look what I got to do. I'm firing every one of them. And then, okay. All right, chill out. The air's on. You guys will be complaining it's cold in about 3 minutes. You're not content. That's why we left the air on, so that you could experience what discontentment's like. Or I left the heat on. All right, we got to get in this. There you go. There's somebody's Savior right there. Do you hear it coming on? We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. If I could have everyone stand, right about the time you're comfortable, I'll just have you stand. That way you wake back up. You're going to need the blood flowing once that air gets rolling. Okay, but we're going to read 6 through 13. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished again through the sure, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then look at verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, as we unfold your word, Lord, help us to stay focused on you, on your word, on truth. And Lord, that when we compare our lives, we compare our lives to you, to your word, to what you want. And Lord, I just pray your hand be on this service, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, would just absolutely have free reign in here today. Lord, give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we look at this, and we're looking at Paul, and obviously he's in Philippi, but before we go into that, we're going to take a look at America just for a moment. You know, we look at Thanksgiving, and it's full of traditions, and almost, the traditions almost exclude the point of being thankful, doesn't it? People say, oh, I'm so thankful. But my question is, to whom are you thankful for? And what are you thankful for? So many times people say, oh, I'm thankful and I'm glad to have this and I'm glad to have that. But who do you intend to thank? Who? I mean, if you're thankful, then there's got to be somebody that you can thank. Wouldn't you agree? There has to be somebody that you can look at and go, thank you so much. Or there's another one, you go, thank you for spilling the potatoes all over the floor downstairs. Thank you. I mean, there's got to be some of you just going, did he really do that? And you got to go, thank you. And all right, everybody back up here. Come back. Come to me. And so what we got to do is we got to be thankful. But who are we going to thank? You know, the world today, it is unbelievable, but the majority of the world say there is no God. America says the majority of the Americans today will tell you there is no God. Really? Well, America was not founded on the Gospels. Really? Then who are you going to thank? You know, 9/11 hit, and it was 2 months in September, and of course it was the anniversary of it in September, and when we look back and go, wow, that was really probably one of the darkest days in American history. But it wasn't one of the darkest days in American history. There was one even darker than that, and it goes all the way back to 1776. 1776. Now just think about this for a minute. They, the Americans said, you know what? We're gonna declare our independence. That's what we're gonna do. And I'm not talking pilgrims. I'm not talking the Indians. I'm talking when George Washington and all the leaders said, it is time to declare our independence and separate us from England. And you have to understand, during that time, England had the most power. They were the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And America says, we're going to declare our independence. Well, after the 9/11, David McCullough, he wrote the book 1776, and he had it published. And he said this, I think one of the catalysts was September 11th. I remember at the time when we were all numb, people were saying that this was the darkest, most dangerous, most difficult time in this country and that this country has ever been through. And he said, I thought, no, it isn't. And then he starts with 1776. And as he unfolds in 1776, we're going to look at some of this in history, and then we're going to get into the Word of God, and we're just really going to unfold this, guys. Because when we have to remember, if we're going to say that we're thankful, to whom are we thankful to? If you say you're thankful, I'm thankful I have all this. Okay, are you going to thank yourself? Man, I'm a hard worker. I earned it. I did good. It is all mine. Or are you going to thank the one who created you? Well, I don't believe there's a creator. Well, then you shouldn't be here, because if there was no creator, there would be no creation. And we want to go, well, there's no God. I want to go, moron. I mean, let's just be honest, right? Okay, maybe it's just me that feels that way. But people frustrate me because then they go, well, I believe in evolution. Think about what you're saying. There is absolutely zero proof that you ever or your anybody ever came from a monkey. Your uncle may have. My uncle might have, but I didn't. There's no proof. But what there is proof of is a creator all throughout. And so England, when they came over, when America said, you know what, we're going to declare our independence, England sent over 400 ships loaded with men and artillery, and they were ready for battle. But they didn't send their biggest ships, and they didn't send their most men, because they thought, man, we're going to go over there, and look, these people in America, we're just going to go over there and wipe them out. We'll be done. How dare they try and separate from us? We want the money. The king wants the money, because that's really what it was about. The king says, okay, that's fine, you can go over there, but you still need to support us. And listen, understand that they left England Those that were over here left England because they wanted to come over here and have freedom of religion. They didn't want the state religion anymore. They wanted God, the God of the Bible. And so they come over, and the England sends 400 ships, and they don't even send their biggest ships or their strongest men. And the only thing America had was about half that number. About half that number of soldiers. And the first few battles that they fought resulted in humiliating retreat. Absolute humiliating retreat for the Continental Army. But from the very beginning, here's what they witnessed. They witnessed God's hand, or a hand above them on them. They witnessed that, listen, there's things that are happening that we can't explain. There is no question that there is a God, or a, they use the word providence. There is no question that there is a providence watching out for us. And it's very interesting because I looked up what providence was, and I'll get to it here in a minute. I just want you to think about that one for a second. And so after they were able to force the British from Boston, because they started winning these little battles, and they were able to force British from Boston, and they had maneuvers that they just could not explain. And one clergyman said this. As he said, it was as if the hand of the Almighty was directing things. All of a sudden, everybody started recognizing now there's something different. There's somebody doing a work, and we may not know exactly who it is, but there's somebody doing a work. And so that's why they were calling it a providence. But those that knew the Bible, and those that came over here, and those who said, I'm going to serve the God of the Bible, they knew who was delivering them. Abigail Adams said this, as she was observing the British leaving the Boston area, she said this, surely it is the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were thankful, and they knew who to thank. They were giving credit to God. Today, we act like, I don't even know how people process information today. I really don't. I try to think how they think, and I can't get there. Now, I'm sure there was a day when I could, when I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I thought like everybody else. So what? Who cares? What's afterlife? Nobody cares. It doesn't really matter. If I die, I die. It's done. It's over. But that's not what it is. There's way more than that. And these people, they knew who to thank. Washington had been out-soldiered. This was later as they were fighting. He had been out-soldiered and out-fought at New York with a superior force. And then he knew he had to retreat. He had to escape to New Jersey. You knew he was desperate if he went to New Jersey, right? And so he had to escape to New Jersey. And again, the weather enabled 9,000 men to cross a river into safety with the wind and fog covering their movements. 9,000 men. It was all of God. Can I get you to just turn that air off for me, Chris? You're my air conditioning man. As their lips turn blue, we turn it off. As they wave the flag, we turn it back on. McCullough wrote this, incredibly, yet again, circumstances, fate, luck, providence, the hand of God, as would be said so often, intervened. And more often than not, it was providence, providence, providence. Well, here's the definition of providence, the foreseeing care and guidance of God over the creatures of the earth. Providence, God, especially when conceived as omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. So literally, providence means God. And the third thing is a manifestation of divine care or direction. And so as back then, they referenced God as providence, 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 because it showed who he was in his fullness. He was protector. He was caregiver. He loved them. Isaiah says that God, if we allow him, will be as a mother to us. And I believe that they allowed him and he was as a mother to them. That just means that he took care of them and he nurtured them and he loved them. He didn't just let them lay out in the middle of nothing wondering what life was about. This is the God we're talking about. This is the providence that we're talking about. And yet some people don't want to give him credit. And you say, well then, who do you thank? I thank me. Who else do you thank? My parents. Who else do you thank? Nobody. So you're able to do all this on your own? You're able to breathe on your own, walk on your own, do all this on your own? Yes. Who gave that to you? We have to guys, we have to recognize that we are not of our own. We have been bought with a price, and it was our Creator who created us, and then we left Him, and then He purchased us back. He purchased us back through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is a Creator, and we need to acknowledge that. Who do we thank? On January 14, 1776, George Washington wrote to Joseph Reed, and he said this: "If I shall be able to rise superior to these and many other difficulties which might be enumerated, I shall most religiously believe that the finger of providence is in it." George Washington. And we say, well, America wasn't founded on religion, and America wasn't founded on God. And listen, man, God is a crutch. A crutch on steroids. That's what He is. Because, man, He'll hold you up and He'll take you anywhere you need to go, as long as it's glorifying Him. Look at the Capitol buildings. Anybody ever been to D.C.? How many have been to D.C.? Man, you look at the Capitol buildings in D.C., Ten Commandments all over the place. Have you noticed it? Oh, there's even Moses standing or sitting in a chair holding the Ten Commandments in his hand. If you go into the judge's courtroom, there are the Ten Commandments are quoted up there. You can't get away from the Ten Commandments in D.C. You can't get away from Scripture. You can't get away from men of God that put it all over the buildings that they loved God and that God's hand was in America. They knew who to thank. Can't get away from it. Cannot get away from it, guys. No matter how much we try. So you know what people are doing now? They're rewriting history books. Has anybody noticed that? They're rewriting. Why would you rewrite history? What is so offensive about a man or a woman saying, "God help me. God took care of me. I gave my life to God. God's hand was on this country." What is so offensive about that? That people got to rewrite history books. Who are they thanking? So what's happened and what's stirred, because we don't know who to thank, we don't know where to go, has caused a discontentment in this country. You look around, who's content? Man, everybody's in a scurry and in a hurry and want to buy things to impress people that they don't know and that they don't even like. But we got to buy it. Why are you buying that? Because somebody's got it and it's better than mine, and so I want this because it's better than theirs. That's insanity. I know, but I'm still going to buy it. Got to have this. What? It's insane. It is insane that we cannot be content with what we have. And then we just teach our children that, you know, they see us scurrying and buying and going in debt. And you know what our children say? Well, that's the American dream. Scurry, buy, and be in debt. And don't take time to be content with what God's really given you that's important. And maybe that's your family. Maybe it's your health. You're just going to take care of yourself. Whatever it is. But man, we're in such a hurry that we sacrifice everything for the spoils that the world has to offer that's only going to get spoiled. Guys, let me tell you, how many has the same TV that they had 15 years ago? Nice, because they don't watch TV. But here's what they are. You know what? No, I can say this because I know them. They're content. They're content in Christ. They're content in God. They're content. I sent out a picture, if you have my Facebook or if you're on the list that gets the stuff that I send out, the texting that I send out. It said the evolution of man versus TV. How many seen that? I'm wishing I would have put it up here now, and I didn't do it. Here's what you have. You have a man standing by a TV, and the man is slim like me, and the TV is, you guys remember the big tube TVs, you know, the back stuck out that far. The screen was this big, but the TV was this big. You know what I'm saying? And so then they show the next picture, and what they show the next picture is a man standing there. His shirt comes about mid-drift, big old belly hanging out down there. Got this, you know, standing kind of like this, and the TV is just nice and slim. The evolution of TV and man. Why is that, guys? Why? Because everything else is moving on, and that literally is a picture of society, because they're not content, they're not happy, they're always in search of, but not knowing what they're in search of. Things are progressing and they're growing, and then we got to have the new flat screen TV. Listen, the only reason I got one, I had to get one 2 years ago, I think it was, a year and a half, 2 years ago, because mine blew up. I had mine for 10 years. But here was the problem. As you're watching it, and it always seemed to happen at the really good parts, you know what I'm saying? As you're watching it, you find yourself doing this. Because the screen kept getting darker and darker and closing in. And finally I went, all right, we got to do something about this. So we had to get a new TV. And then when we went and priced them, I about fell over. I got an attitude. I had to leave. I went, I can't do this. This is crazy. Who's going to spend $500 on a TV? That's insane. Some of you are laughing at me. I got the cheapest TV there. Why? But guys, listen, we get in search of, I've seen TVs up there for $7,000. Are you serious? I know nobody in here has one. And if you do, don't tell a soul, because I don't want to know about it. You know how many missionaries we could take care of for $7,000? Don't tell me you got one of them TVs. I'll go out and flatten your car tires. Okay. So anyway, here's what happens. You know, what was happening back then, they knew who to thank, and they were thanking God. And then we come into today's society where people say there is no God and he's not real. And people start buying this and they start believing this. And they start following this. And then kids today, do you realize, I was watching, and you can go to this and watch it, it's movie180.com. Or it's 180movie.com, one of the two. So if you can't find it one way, find it the other way. If you can't find that, just Google movie 180. You'll get it. And in this, they're asking college kids. They're kids, I guess. It all becomes relative. To me, they're kids now. But they're asking college students. Because if you're in college, you're of age. All right. They're asking college students, who is Hitler? And they didn't know. Now, some of you are in awe. You're going, really? But listen, who's Hitler? I don't know. He's probably a good person. He probably did something great. He probably did this. Had no clue who Hitler was. Then ask this man that was probably in his 50s, I'm guessing. And they asked him if he knew who Hitler was. And he was in complete denial that Hitler had done anything wrong. He backed him up 100%. That's indicative of our society. Think about that, guys. And then we wonder why we are not content, because we have no clue what truth is. We have no. We run around like rats on a hamster wheel with no clue. So as we look back here, they knew who to thank. And you know, even back then, the Christians and theistic people, they knew that the influences were from God on the birth of this country. They knew it. Maybe not could explain it, but they knew it. And then we come up to us today. And I'll tell you, our problem is more practical than their problem was. Our problem is, we don't do it. We don't practice our belief as Christians. As Christians, do you realize you can go to churches today? And for some of you that are visiting, some of you that are new here, some of you are still getting used to me. But you can go in churches today and they're social clubs. They're not going to tell you the truth about God. They would never tell you that if you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're going to die and go to hell. They would never say that. Do you know why? It might offend you. And you might not come back. Well, I don't want to offend you and I want you to come back. But not at the risk of lying to you. You see what I'm saying? And there's churches today who will lie to you, who will say, all you got to do is be a good person. Oh, well, you know what? The Bible is just a guideline. It's full of contradictions. You don't have to believe it. Just kind of follow it, and it gives you a good idea of what to do and how to be good. Are you crazy? I want to slap people like that. I'll repent for it, but I really want to do that. Don't you? Am I the only one?
No, you're not.
Thank you. I'm thinking, are you crazy? What do you mean the Word of God is full of contradictions and it's just stories and it doesn't mean... Are you insane? But you know what it is? They don't know the Lord, therefore they can't acknowledge the Lord. And you know what else they have the huge problem of? Not being content. And when people are content, you know what they do? They become like David. And they go out and commit adultery, and they go out and kill people, and they go out and rob, and they go... Listen, that's what people do that aren't content. They're looking for something to fulfill what only God can. God even says in Romans, listen, there's a huge void in your life because the only thing that's going to fill that void is me. And you can do all you want to do. I'm paraphrasing. And you can do all you want to do, but I will be the only one that ever fill that void. And it doesn't matter how far you go, how fast you run, how much you spend. It doesn't matter how good you are, how big of works you do. You'll never fill that void. That discontented void within you, because that's just for me. Read Romans chapter 1. He says, I put it into every man to know me. Every man. That man is humanity, man, woman, child. I put it in everyone that I'm real and that I exist. And that is why if you say, well, I don't believe in Jesus and all that. Okay, that's okay. But there's got to be a higher power you do believe in. You labeled something greater than you. Why won't you label it what it is? And that's God. You see what I'm saying? We're talking about contentment. And I'm never going to get done here. Give me some air, please. All right. So I'm just getting warmed up. We'll turn on the air again. Let everybody else get cooled down. All right, so now we're going to get to our scripture. We're going to actually talk about what we came here to talk about, and that is Philippians, and that's Paul. And Paul says, here's what I want you to do. In verse 9, in 4:9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's what he's saying. He says, I want you to be like me. I want you to be like me because I've taught you the Word of God and I'm living the Word of God. And he goes on, and you know, when we look at this scripture and we look at things here, and when he says, you know what, listen, as he goes on, I can't jump ahead, man. I want to jump ahead so bad. Do you ever get so excited you want to reveal the gift before it's really time to reveal the gift? You know what I'm saying? Like I had this huge, some of you better wake up or that air will never go off. You know, you get this beautiful gift and you're excited. Anybody ever been excited to give a gift? Yeah, thank you. And so I have this gift that I want to give you guys. And I really want to unwrap it before it's time. So forgive me. I'm going to put the brakes on and I'm not going to do this. All right. So let me get back in here. So in the first chapter in Philippians, he tells them, listen, you know what? No matter what you do, here's the first thing that has to happen. God has to get the glory, and Jesus Christ has to be shared around the world. The gospel has to be spread. So he tells them that in Philippians, whether he's in prison, whether he's alive out there sharing the word, or he's in prison dying, he is going to share the word of God, because that was the main thing, was to glorify Christ and advance the gospel. And then in chapter 2 of Philippians, he says, listen, the present circumstances are not an indicator of future prospects. I found that very interesting when he says, listen, things change, people change. You know what? Here's what's going to happen for some of you today, and there's no question in my mind it's going to happen. Some of you are going to say, wow, I didn't know that. Man, that makes a whole lot more sense than what all the other junk I've heard. Wow, I'm going to think about that. And some of you are going to walk out of here going, okay, God, you got me. I surrender. Because you're running. You're just running from God. Every one of us are going to leave here with something today after we understand this scripture. In chapter 3, I'm getting up to 4. As you can tell, we hit 1, 2, now we're on 3. I figure you guys are a little slow today. You need some help, you know? Some of you, don't matter what I say, you're just going to sit there with that look of lemon all over your face. Chapter 3, he told the Philippians that because Christ had grabbed him, that he was going to give his all to Jesus. And Paul, listen, Paul lived it out. Paul lived his life to the fullest for Jesus Christ. Man, he was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was starved. He was beaten. I mean, listen, Paul said, God, I am yours. I am all yours. And some of you go, well, I won't be God's if it calls for all that. I'm just telling you that Paul said, nothing will get in the way of me loving you and serving you. Nothing. And so that's why he's writing here to Philippians, because in the book of Philippians, the church of Philippi, he's writing to the Philippian church, or the Philippi church, to the Philippians. And he says, listen, you guys have taken care of me, and you've loved me, and you've supported me, and you've prayed for me, and you've done all these things. And I want you to know that, listen, no matter what, I am going to share the gospel. That's the most crucial thing. I've taught you that. You need to learn it, and now you need to practice it. And he says, I know you love me. And in chapter 3, he gives some of his testimony and says, you know what? Because of what God has done for me, Jesus Christ specifically, man, I'm going to give him my all. I'm going to serve him in every effort that I have. And that's why he says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Why? Because he's living his life righteous and he's living his life godly. I talked to a man the other day and I invited him to church. And he's seen my church name or something. I can't remember. Maybe I had the shirt on it. And he said, oh, you go there? And I go, yeah. And he goes, I don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? Bunch of hypocrites in church. Well, you're right. There's a bunch of hypocrites in church. And some people have said that only about 50% of the church is actually going to go to heaven. The rest are just hypocrites faking it. So internalize that one. That went over like a lead balloon. And he said, but it's truth. You have to internalize it. You have to look at it. And he said this, well, I'm not going to go to church. I said, why don't you come, man? Come visit our church. Check us out. Dude, we are the friendliest church that you will find in New York. We love everybody. Man, we're just a cool church. And I'm telling you, you guys rock. I don't say that just to say it, because you guys rock. And he goes, you know, my dad claims to be a Christian. Are you a Christian? I go, yeah. And then he does this. And I don't know what the hang up is here. I really don't. I'm still trying to figure it out with New Yorkers. Are you born again? Are you one of them born againers? I go, really? Born againer? Born againer. That would be a southern term, I would think. Born againer. Againer. I go, excuse me? Are you saved? Yes. And I'm born again. Go to John chapter 3. Not now, but go mark it in your book. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about born again born of the flesh and water, which we are, right? But then he says, born again of the Spirit, being the Holy Spirit, that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes, lives within you, dwells within you until the day of redemption. That's spiritually speaking. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 9, or 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, I had to go to my data bank. I had a glitch. You know how like computers, you guys are tough. And so he says there, you know what? You're a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away. All things become new. It doesn't mean your life and all the sin in your life is gone and disappeared forever. But here's what it does mean. That you see truth in the light of God's eyes, not in the light of man or the world's eyes. It says that you recognize that you are a sinner just like me and everybody else in the world. For there's not a righteous man upon the face of the earth that does good and sins not. So you recognize that. And then you recognize, wow, man, Jesus is my Savior. I need a Savior. Jesus is my Savior, because no other Savior can get you to heaven. You recognize this. And I totally forgot my point. Can you believe I did? I've only done that one other time. I'm sure it'll happen again. So here's what he says. You know what? He says, because I've lived my life and because Jesus Christ changed my life, because of all that I just said, Paul says, you follow me. You follow me. Because I'm living a righteous life. He understood it. And so I want you to know that learning these things and practicing them gives you a certain stability and a confidence. As Paul says, I am content. A stability and a confidence. You ever notice when for if you're a Christian or say you're not, and you know of somebody that is, and they're not a hypocrite, they're actually living the gospel and living the light and doing what's right. When the world falls apart, who does the person that has no clue go to? The Christian. The one who seems what? Stable. The one who has what? A confidence in God that everything's going to be okay because God's in control. Isn't it amazing? People see it. Whether you want to acknowledge it today or not, it's between you and God, but it's there. Number one, contentment shows faith in God's providence. Contentment shows faith in God's providence. What do we mean, or what do we think about when we think about content? You know, sometimes I think today, people have no clue. If you take away their electronic, take away their phone, take away their iPod, take away their laptop, they'll sit there and probably go into some sort of electrical shock. Not because anything's plugged into them, but because nothing's plugged into them. You get what I'm saying? They won't know what to do with themselves, have no clue. Somebody give me a phone! Right? Isn't this what? Come on, tell me I'm wrong. People do this. You shut down their phone or their iPod, they're clueless. Isn't it amazing? Listen, if you were to ask me my wife's cell phone number, I might have a clue because God might rescue me here, but I really don't have a clue. I don't know anybody's phone numbers. I used to be a walking phone book. Man, I could give you numbers right and left. Since I got my trusty old BlackBerry, what do I need to remember anything for? Nobody remembers anything anymore. But listen, if you took away my phone, it'd be like taking away my kneecaps. The world would come to an end. I wouldn't remember a thing. We've become so dependent on electronic stuff. What does it mean to be content? I don't know that most people could answer that. I just don't think most people have a clue what it means to be content. Paul knows there's a secret in contentment. He says this, I have learned. I have learned. Now that tells us something about being content, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen. It's a learned action. Contentment is a learned action. Some of you walk around and you literally are like the one I just explained. If you take away their phone, say, read a book. I don't read. Just give me something. Give me something electronic. I don't read books. You don't do much of anything. Not you. I'm just saying. People don't do much of anything. They're not content because they've not learned how to be content. You know what they've learned? Because you know what America has taught them? Chaos. They've learned chaos. And the most incredible thing ever is that chaos is normal. Think about this for a second. Chaos is normal. It's not normal, guys. It is not normal to have chaos and have everything to be chaotic and you be out of your mind. That's not normal. But it's what we've learned, and so therefore it has become normal. And what we got to realize is contentment shows faith in God's providence. When your world is falling down around you, Paul says, I've learned to be content. And if you don't have God to hold on to, you're not going to learn to be content because the world's chaotic and you get pulled right into it. If your relationship isn't right, you get pulled right into it. Paul, this actually started 10 years before this letter, Paul's relationship with Philippi. And he left, and when he leaves, they began to send him gifts. And whatever was necessary, whether it's food, money, whatever he needed, the church would send him stuff. And he would go out and he would minister. And he says, listen, your gifts have allowed me to minister. And then he says, you know what? He talks to the Corinthian church because the Philippi church has given so much in helping him go out and share the gospel so that people could have this contentment in the providence of God. And he tells the Corinthian church, he says, you know what? Listen, I brought the gospel to you. I'm giving you what's going to give you life. And I've done it so much so that it's not cost you a dime, but I have robbed from other churches so I could bring you the gospel. And then we go, oh, there goes Paul. He's a hypocrite. He robbed. But see, here's what you got to look at. You got to look at the way Paul looks at the word robbed. He's looking at it as they gave him this money to share the gospel. and he's going out and he's using this money to further the gospel, but he feels like he's not giving them their money's worth. And he says, man, I've come up short. And I've robbed these other churches just to bring you the gospel. He feels like he's not giving them their money's worth. I got a question for you. Do you give God his money's worth? He gives you all this stuff to enjoy life, to be content. I wonder if we feel like Paul feels. I've robbed God. In other words, I've not given him his money's worth. Do we ever look at it that way? I'm pretty sure God looks at it that way. Paul says, listen, I've learned to be content, not because I trust on man, but because I trust in God. See, because the money stopped, for whatever reason, whether it's because Paul was in prison or they lost track of him, the money stops. And he's letting them know, listen, I've learned to be content because I don't trust in man, I trust in God, and he takes care of my needs. The second thing, contentment is satisfaction with little. Contentment is satisfaction with little. Wow, that completely goes contrary to the world, doesn't it? Get all you can get and buy it on credit and we'll own your children when it's over. But go out and buy and buy. Oh, and listen. You deserve it. Go get that new car because you deserve it. Yeah, and you know, that big $7,000 TV, you work so hard, you just want to come home and relax and kick back. You deserve it. Go buy that TV. You deserve it. Isn't that what the world tells us? You deserve, go buy, just go buy it. I don't have the money. You got plastic. Go get it. Isn't it amazing what you can get for a little bit of ink today? Just sign the name. They'll give you anything you want if you got good credit. You deserve it. Just go get it. And Paul says, man, you know what? We got to learn to be content with what we have. Because if you're not content with what you have, now listen to me. If you're not content with what you have, you will never be content with what you get. It will never be good enough. It'll never be big enough. It'll never be fast enough. It'll never be electronic-y enough. I don't know. You get what I'm saying? If you can't be content with where you're at today, you won't be content with where you're going. And I'm not saying not to have dreams and goals. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying if you can't be content and satisfied with what you have today until you can get the money, until you can get the education, until you can get whatever it is that you need to get to the next step. If you can't be satisfied with what you have today, you will not be satisfied with your next step. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy where you're at. Appreciate the things you have. You say, well, I don't have much. Man, you need to praise God for that. Less taxes, less headache, less upkeep. You see what I'm saying? Man, I have a friend of mine who, matter of fact, he just lives right down the road, and he lived in a four-bedroom house. And through some things that happened and whatnot, they had to move from the house, and they moved up to, or they moved to a house that he had. But the house that he has, he had already had the downstairs rented out, so he had to move into the upstairs. And I talked to him after they moved. I go, man, because this is a one-bedroom upstairs apartment. It's a small house. You get what I mean? It's small. And I said, how's the move? And he said, I can't believe the things we had to get rid of. He said, we had to get rid of the majority of everything we had. We put it in storage. We got rid of some. And I was like, wow, man, well, I'll pray for you because I know it's an adjustment. So I seen him about 2-3 weeks later. And I go, how's the move? How are you doing? And he said, you know, it's absolutely amazing. Now that we got everything cleared out and we're settled into our new apartment. And he said, we had to get rid of literally about 80% of what we had so that we would fit into this apartment. And he goes, it is amazing how little you actually need to live. He said, this is almost carefree. And I've been in his house when he was in the house, and it wasn't the neatest house. There was a lot of stuff to trip over. And now he's in this apartment and he's just in awe of what he really doesn't need. Guys, have you ever thought about what you got stored away and how long it's been stored away? I mean, yeah, some of you go, oh man. Have you ever thought about that $100 a month you're spending on you store it rental and you stored it and you haven't seen it since? We don't need all this stuff we have, but man, we're hoarders. Anybody ever see Hoarders? Last night, I was just chilling out and I turned it on and I like going to the upper channels because it's your history channels, and even though there are a bunch of liars on there, and it's all these channels. And so the one on Hoarders was on there, and it was all these, this guy was, he was a rat hoarder. They estimated over 2,000 rats they took out of his house. They go into his bedroom and on his mattress and they lift it up and everything just falls out, including rats. The walls, they had to knock the walls out because literally the rats had tunneled through the entire wall system. They could run from the living room to the kitchen to the bedroom and never leave the inside of a wall. And he's crying when they're taking them out. Dude, just be humane to them. I just love them. I'm going, you're nut. And so I'm thinking to myself, I got a good idea. Take a big plastic bag, put it over the house, and gas it. And then after you gas it, burn it down, rebuild. And here he's crying because he's hoarding these rats, over 2,000 of them. People are insane. Some people. Not anybody in here, of course. But what do you have? Why are you hoarding it? Why are you keeping it? What? And you go, oh, it's got sentimental value. Tell me the last time in 10 years you've looked at it. We've got boxes sitting downstairs. And listen, my wife's got a legitimate complaint or problem or whatever it is she calls it. But in my eyes, I'm thinking, don't open it up. It's been 10 years. Sometimes some of them boxes are longer. Don't open it. Don't tease yourself. Just close your eyes and I'll carry it out to its death. It'll be gone. No, because one day we're going to use it. No. It's outdated. It's never going to hit the shelf. Why do we keep what we keep? Listen, contentment is satisfaction with little. The third thing, contentment makes you more independent of circumstances. Contentment is confidence in God's providence and learning to be satisfied with relatively little. And finally, it's a sense of independence from circumstances. Verse 11. It says, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Look here in 12. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He says, I know what it is to have and I know what it is to not have. Well, abased is not have, abound is have. He says, I know what it is to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, you know what? I know what it is to have all that. I know what it is to have, because you got to understand, Paul was a very, very wealthy individual before he got saved. That doesn't mean when you get saved you lose all your money. It's just Paul went a different direction in his life. And when he got saved, he realized that his position as a Pharisee, a ruler, a man in charge, killing Christians, he couldn't do anymore. Now he had to tell people about Jesus instead of killing them because they believed in Jesus. And that's what Paul did. And so when he did that, of course, he left his wealth and he left his income to serve Christ. And he says this, I can do all things. He said, I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to be rich. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. That I can do all things through Christ. See, we take that verse out of context, and he said, and we think, well, we have power to do everything in Christ. No, only if you're living right for Christ. Only if you're living right for God. Then we can do all things through him. Because why? Because he'll bless you because you're living right. If you're hoarding your money and you're stingy, listen, don't think God's going to bless you. If you're hoarding your stuff and it's not making you a dime sitting there, but it can go to somebody else, give it away. Oh, I couldn't do that. Yes, you could. There was a guy, a friend of mine, who had a 1955 two-door Bel Air convertible, Chevrolet. Beautiful car. I wanted this car. Now, this was 16, 17, 18 years ago, somewhere around there. I seen it. I asked, went, stopped. I said, hey, look, man, let me buy that car. No, I'm not selling it. Man, you and I both know you're never going to do anything with it. It's going to sit there and rot. Beautiful car. I mean, beautiful because the body was solid, not beautiful because it was beautiful. You get what I'm saying? But man, when you can see the beauty in it when it's ugly, that's a find. And so I said, listen, I go back a little bit later. Let me buy the car. No. 5 years later, let me buy the car. No. 10 years later, I don't want the car. It's got an oak tree. It grew up through the floor, through the top, and now it's its own shade tree. What did he do? He just let it go. He wasn't going to use it, but he wasn't going to let anybody else use it or enjoy it either. And I'd have paid him good money for that car. And that's, we get that mentality. It's mine, I'm going to hold on to it. But you're not going to do anything with it. I don't care, it's still mine. And what we need to do is take what's ours, be content with what we have, and give God the glory with the rest of it, with all of it. But don't hold on to it. Give it away. The problem is we're not content in getting, so we have to keep on getting, only to not be content in getting, but to keep on getting. It's just this vicious cycle, guys. And we have to be content. And Paul says, listen, I can do all things through Christ. Not because he's going to give me the ability to do everything, but because he's going to bless me because I'm a blessing to him. That's in context of what Paul's saying here. Guys, you want God's hand on you? Then learn to be content. And learn to give God the glory. And learn that when you say thank you, it is to him. Because without him, we'd have nothing. Listen, the only reason we have what we have, America, you know why everybody loved America? Because it's a rich country. You know why it's a rich country? Because God has blessed it. And so therefore, the godly and the ungodly both prosper in this country. Why? Because God's hand is on this country. Not that he's blessing the ungodly, but they get to take advantage of how he blesses the godly. You understand what I'm saying? We need to give God credit for what's his. If you want to be content with what you have. If you can't be content with what you have, you'll never be content with what you get. Isaiah 40:31 says this. Because guys, let's just be honest. This is going to be a strenuous exercise for some of you. It's going to be hard. But Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Paul says, I've learned to be content. And guys, if you want to see Isaiah 40:31 come to life in your life, you got to learn to be content in God. You have to learn it. It's a learned behavior. It doesn't just happen. You know, I can't be content in anything. I can't sit down and read a book. I can't. It's because you don't discipline yourself to stop. You don't discipline yourself to focus. Well, I can't focus. I'm OCD, ODD, ADD, and whatever else DD there is. No, you're not. You lack discipline. Do you know why? And this is a soapbox, and I'm going to finish. You know why so many kids are off the chart? It's not because they're ADD and they need drugs. Because their parents were OUT and didn't discipline. Go back and look at the trend. Seriously, guys, I'm a nut on this stuff. Go back and look at the trend. And you start seeing when mom was out of the house working and dad was just kind of out of his mind doing whatever, and the kids were left at daycare, or the kids were left to do whatever they were going to do, and you start seeing this. What do you see? When you see people quit living like God said to live and quit doing what God said to do, and they left their place up, their children up for a village to raise, you start seeing the decline in discipline, you see the decline in controlled behavior, and then you see the incline or the increase in drugs being given to kids. Go back and look. You don't even have to, I don't believe you. Great. That means you're going to investigate. Guys, we got to get back to being content. We got to get back to being satisfied with what we have. We got to get back to recognizing that we only have what we have because of God. Or else you will absolutely drive yourself insane trying to keep up with an insane world. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I am not going to take long. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, none of this is going to make sense that I just said. You're going to struggle. What you have to do is stop and you have to say, okay, who am I giving thanks? And if it's not Jesus Christ, then you need to back up. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. That's got to be first and foremost. And you go, well, how do I do that? It's really simple. First off, you got to believe that He's real. Second, you have to believe that He died on the cross for your sin and mine. And then the Bible says you have to receive. Well, how do I receive? It's really quite simple. If you already believe, then you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. You pray this prayer quietly in your heart if you want to receive Jesus. But listen now, it's not a head thing. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to be real to you. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You have to believe that He's with the Father right now in heaven, that He defeated death and hell. And if you believe that, then quietly in your heart you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I fell short of Your expectations. And right now, Lord, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins and save my soul. Right now, I give my life to You. Nobody's looking around if you prayed that prayer. And listen, you had to mean it in your heart. It won't count. You can't fool. You can fool me and you can fool everybody around you, but you can't fool God. It's got to be real.